Our text is 3 John 11 through 15. This is the final sermon in a series of eight on 2 and 3 John. We left off last week with the exhortation, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good." Do not imitate evil, but imitate the good that you see, the good that you see in God. Imitate Christ, imitate the apostles, imitate the worthies from across the history of the church. I have a book on my shelf in my study, Scott's Worthies, men of whom the world was not worthy and yet who are worthy of imitation. And we lamented last week the dearth of worthy role models in our day, in our civilization. People worthy of imitation in an ocean of unworthy role models in our celebrity culture that so many of our fellow citizens end up mimicking. And we exhorted ourselves last week to become people who are worthy of imitation. And that exhortation applies to everyone, from our children in the nursery to our elderly in the nursing homes, that we all would live lives that are worthy of imitation, that we be worthy role models for other believers. So we move now from the exhortation to the example. In verse 11, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God." This is his transition to Demetrius, whom he names then in verse 12. Demetrius, as opposed to Diotrephes, whom he named in the previous section, as one not to be imitated, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. All we know about Demetrius is here in this 12th verse. We do have an ancient document called the Apostolic Constitutions that date to the 4th and 5th centuries A.D., in which the claim is made that Demetrius was appointed the bishop of Philadelphia, not in the northeast, but in Asia Minor. But aside from that, we have no other information. And yet we find here from the Apostle Paul a fourfold affirmation of Demetrius as one who is worthy of imitation. The particular example or occasion of his commendation is that of showing hospitality to others, but it also has broader application for us all. Who are those people who are worthy of imitation? And why is Demetrius identified as one who is such? Number one, he's worthy of imitation because he does good. Back to verse 11, "Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God." We have the Greek present tense again, and so what John is saying of Demetrius is that he's one who habitually and characteristically and typically does good, and he is not one who habitually, characteristically, typically does evil. And so he is one who has seen God. This is virtually the same thing that the Apostle John said in the first epistle, second chapter, 29th verse, where he says, "You may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." To be born of God and to be from God and to have seen God are all descriptive of the same thing. We could also look at 1 John 3:6, where John says, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. And again, the Greek present tense, it literally is no one who abides in him sins. That is, he doesn't sin typically, habitually. No one who keeps on or sins has either seen God or known God. So there is that community of language here. To be born of God and to be from God and to have seen God is to do good and not to do evil. But whoever does not practice righteousness or who practices or keeps on sinning is somebody who has not seen God and does not know God, and therefore he can say, be an imitator not of Demetrius, the implication being he has not seen God, is not from God, and does not know God, but imitate Demetrius, for whom all of the contrary is true. He does good. He practices righteousness. He has seen God. He knows God. He's from God. Now, how can the Apostle John, as a finite man and one of limited knowledge, how can he make that deduction about what's true of the heart of Demetrius and by extension of anyone else? Well, he can say that because the gospel is transformative. He can say that because when one sees God in Christ and knows God, one doesn't remain unaffected. That vision of God, that sight of God that we have by faith, it transforms our lives. We become new creations or new creatures in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. The old passes away. All things become new. We are buried with Christ in baptism, according to Romans 6. We are raised up to live a new life. We're raised up in newness of life. Transformation takes place. We are no longer the people that we were. We become new people living a new life. And really what John is saying is no different than what Jesus said back in Matthew 7 when he said, you will know them by their fruit. You can distinguish a sheep from a goat or a good tree from a bad tree by their fruit. That's not to say that there's times that they'll resemble each other. The wolves will dress up in sheep's clothing, and so there'll be a similarity there. Off-season, the good tree and the bad tree one may not be able to differentiate between the two. But that distinction cannot be maintained over time. Ultimately, the distinction will be visible. It will come out. You can't mimic the real thing for long. You can't imitate it for long. Ultimately, character wins out. And the Diotrephes of the church separate them from themselves from the Demetriuses of the church by their behavior, because their character, the reality within them, is going to manifest itself. In the long run, character wins. We've seen this time and again. In the long run, character will manifest itself. It may be that for a time, because a person has a charm or a winsome personality and can speak the language of Zion and speak the language of the church, as it were, and use all the right lingo, that people will be deceived, but not in the long term. In the long term, you see that's a wolf beneath the sheeply veneer. In the long run, you can see the fruit that the tree is producing. It will produce fruit. And there will be a difference, and there will be a distinction. And so that's why the Apostle John can speak so categorically about the one who has seen God, the one who knows God. That one does good. Those who do good have seen God and know God. And those who practice of evil haven't seen him and don't know him. And so we're able to identify the genuine disciple, and what he is saying is imitate those genuine, authentic disciples, not the counterfeits. The genuine disciples, they do good. You see, that's what he says. Whoever does good is from God. They have seen God. They practice righteousness and integrity and honesty and truthfulness, and they're reliable. And they love the brethren, and they love their neighbors, and they love their enemies. And they do so with selfless and sacrificial love. They're patient, they're kind, they're not jealous, they're not braggarts. They are not arrogant. They don't act unbecomingly. They're not self-seeking. They bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. Imitate them. That's what he's saying to us. They practice a disciplined piety, the genuine believer does. Imitate that piety. They're consistent in public worship, from private devotions and family worship. They're bold witnesses for Christ. They are ambassadors for Christ wherever they go. Imitate them. They're faithful husbands and wives and faithful parents. They're children that honor their parents. And they're faithful as siblings and faithful as employers and employees and citizens. Imitate them. Those who are doing what is good and what is right. Our culture is setting forth very little that is worthy of imitation. Instead, we exalt the anti-hero and his brutality and insensitivity and his violence and his degraded morality. The message of the world embodied by its role models is that life is disposable. The truth is negotiable and self-serving. Marriage is passé. Work is to be avoided. Pleasure and comfort trump duty and sacrifice. Live for now, not for eternity. Do not imitate evil, he says, but imitate the good as you find it in whoever does good, because they are from God, whereas those who do evil have not seen God. And so don't mimic what they do. Secondly, Demetrius is is worthy of imitation because he has a good reputation with everyone. Going along to verse 12. Demetrius has received a good testimony from who? From everyone. There's a consensus about Demetrius. His character goes unchallenged. What John says here is reminds us of what the Apostle Paul says of leaders in the church, that they're to be above reproach, 1 Timothy 3:2, and that they're to have a good reputation with outsiders, 1 Timothy 3:7. It matters what people think. Undoubtedly, Demetrius would have had enemies. He would have had people that didn't like him. He must have. And yet, there was no denying his integrity and his honesty and his love and his sacrifice. So that everyone thought well of Demetrius. He had a good testimony from everyone, the Apostle John says. Reputation is not an absolute criteria of evaluation, because there are those who will make false accusations and circulate untrue rumors. And one of the advantages of staying in a community for a long time or in a church for a long time is that you can live down false accusations and false rumors over time. They can be lived down. by consistent, high-quality behavior, so that people will doubt the rumors because they're so inconsistent with what's been observed of that person over the long haul, over time. But still, while reputation isn't an absolute criteria, it is a factor. It matters what people say. And before we hitch our wagon to someone, we need to know what the consensus about that person is, what people think about him, what do people say about him or about her. Now, we're not controlled by what other people think, because they may not like our doctrines and they may not like our practices, and yet we should maintain a high level of respect even with those who disagree with us. And what John is doing is he's highlighting Demetrius as one who should be imitated, and he's able to identify him as one who is worthy of imitation because he has a good reputation from everyone throughout the church and outside of the church. He commands respect from everyone. And then thirdly, Demetrius is commended because his life conforms to the truth. So that if you look again at verse 12, he's received a good testimony from the truth itself. So from everyone, but also from the truth itself, so that the good that characterizes Demetrius's life is not subjective good. He's not using the word good in some kind of a vague way. He's not saying that just that Demetrius is a nice guy, and so everybody likes him. There's a lot of nice guys who are lousy role models. They're nice because they approve of everything and stand against nothing and stand for nothing. G.K. Chesterton is noted for saying that a tolerance is the virtue of a person who has no convictions. You're willing to tolerate anything because you have convictions about nothing. And you stand for nothing. And nothing is important. Nothing is vital. Nothing is crucial. And so, yes, you're able to be agreeable. You're able to be nice in all manner of circumstances because you don't stand for anything. And so what the Apostle John is saying is that he doesn't just have a good reputation with everyone because he's easygoing and nice to everyone and doesn't ever say anything or stand for anything of which anyone would ever disapprove, but he also has a testimony that it's consistent with, and therefore a testimony, a good reputation in relation to truth. So that his good reputation is not required that he compromise the gospel, that he not, it's not required that he's compromised the truth in order to gain a universal acceptance of one form or another. And I think it's especially important today that we say what we're saying, because with behavioral norms that have been around for thousands of years that are now collapsing all around us, and the voices of those tearing down those walls are demanding approval and acceptance and of normalizing of deviant behavior, it needs to be said that a good reputation in a Christian context does not mean that one is merely popular. It doesn't mean that one is merely never saying anything with which anyone would ever disagree. Being so polite as not to ever cause discomfort or offense in the presence of anyone who might disagree with us. No, he's already commended back in verse 3 and 4. John has already commended Gaius and the whole church for walking in the truth. In other words, there are scriptural criteria for deciding who is a worthy role model. And a person that is spineless and a compromiser of the truth is not a worthy role model. So this good reputation needs to be understood in the context of walking in the truth, affirming the truth, obeying the truth, embodying the truth in the way that Demetrius was living. And somebody who affirms the truth, conforms to the truth, obeys the truth, is going to be in popular with a certain element in society. His life was consistent with the truth, with gospel truth, and that means consistent with reality itself. Because the truth is that life is sacred. And so we need to be imitating people, those people who conduct themselves in a manner that is consistent with the sanctity of human life. Marriage is sacred. That's reality. That's truth. And so we need to imitate those who regard marriage as sacred. The property of others, you shall not steal. Their property is sacred. We need to be imitating those who have a high regard for the property, the belongings of other people. The truth is that the truth itself is sacred. That's why we are not to bear false witness. The truth is not flexible or malleable, changeable. Because the truth is sacred, we need to imitate those who walk in a manner that is consistent with truth, the truth that of the reality that the God of the Bible is the God of creation. Reality is humanity has fallen into sin. Reality is that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And so we need to imitate those who affirm and live in a manner that manifests, that embodies these truths, as opposed to those who are merely popular because they avoid ever saying anything that might be displeasing or unpopular or cause discomfort. And then fourthly, he's endorsed by trusted leadership. Continuing in verse 12, we also add our testimony. So he's identified the testimony of everyone. There's the testimony of the truth. But then our, who's the our? Well, it's the apostles and the church leadership. We add our testimony about Demetrius. And you know that our testimony is true. The apostles and the other wise, devout leaders add their affirmation of their endorsement of Demetrius as one who is to be imitated. And remember, the specific occasion is the matter of hospitality, but it has broader application. All opinions are not created equal. The majority can be wrong. And so he adds this safeguard. It's not just that everyone says this about Demetrius. It's that wise, devout leadership, your elders, godly older women, they are together in their opinion. They agree that there's a consensus that Demetrius is a godly man, a good man who should serve as a role model for the church in this matter of hospitality and more broadly when it comes to life more generally. It would be wrong to regard the elders of your church as just a bunch of old men and dismiss them. When they express their concerns about a given person, or a given pattern of life. That concern, that view should be weighed very, very heavily. Why? Because these are the wise and godly men that God has given to the church and raised up into a leadership position. When they urge that a given pattern or person serve as an example, when they caution that another pattern or person is one from which we should flee, that should be weighed very carefully. Because they are the devout and godly leadership. And so John says, we add our testimony. It's not enough just to say that everybody agrees. He's underlining that they may also add that this is the outlook, the opinion of John the apostle and the other apostles and the other leadership that God has given to the church. And so he adds, and you know, our testimony is true. You know, our form of government is not a pure democracy. And that's intentional. It's intentional that the people elect leaders according to the criteria of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, matters of character and substance, a behavior that devout, godly, holy leadership be put in place. And then when they add their opinion, when they give their counsel and their guidance and their direction, and they add their affirmation and their caution, that's to be weighed very, very heavily by everyone. This is why the Apostle Paul in Titus 2 tells younger women to look to the older women in the church as leaders of other women. They are role models. And their opinions, their counsel, their cautions are to be heavily weighed. Our culture worships youth. And it also worships the drift of opinion wherever it's taking us. There are certain landmarks as Christians we have that are countercultural. This is one of them. Where there are gray heads, there is great wisdom. Where there is leadership set apart by the vote of the congregation and by the gifting of the Holy Spirit, that opinion is not merely to be counted as one among many, but it's to be weighed heavily as having vital bearing on whatever the issue might be. So these are excellent criteria. Who is worthy of imitation? Well, it's the ones who do good and not evil, and about whom there's a consensus with broadly, universally, whose lives conform to the truth, and who trusted leaders endorse. This brings us to the conclusion. Verse 13, I had much to write to you. Same, similar conclusion to the end of 2 John. But I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Again, he's not diminishing the importance of scriptural revelation, which his epistle is. That is vital, that we have a written record that cannot be altered. That's the foundation for everything else that's taught in the church, is the inerrant, infallible, authoritative Word of God. And yet, the Scriptures were meant to be preached and taught. They are like the beams of the sun. The sun is the source of light, yet the beams of that sun are what actually carries the light and heat of the sun to us. So it is through preaching and teaching and counseling, face-to-face communication, that there is elaboration and clarification and application, so that God's Word is more especially His Word in its impact and transforming power when it's being proclaimed and taught. And as the church assembles, as well as in the counseling room, when one-on-one, that communication, that face-to-face communication can take place. Peace to you, he says. The friends greet you. Peace being the typical Christian greeting. Peace that we have in Christ. The friends, the way of speaking of church members, as friends greet you. Greet the friends. Each by name. Jesus knows his sheep by name. The individual is important. This is so nuanced, the importance of everyone and yet the importance of each individual by name. And so it's important that individually we embrace the teaching of these epistles, 2nd and 3rd John, and we heed those warnings, so that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we might know that our sins are forgiven, the power of sin might be broken, that we might live holy lives and inherit eternal life, as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks for your Apostle John, for these profound words that he has left with us. And, Lord, we pray that we would walk in a manner that is worthy of this teaching, that we would do good, and that we would walk in your truth and have the testimony thereby of the truth itself. In Jesus' name, amen.